Okay. Hello, ladies. Sorry for the delay. I just forgot that I didn't hand out scriptures, and I'm trying to be better about giving them ahead of time instead of putting people on the spot. So, okay. Welcome, everyone, to Mountains, our first week. So excited. We have such a full house. I am so in awe of the Lord. Good gracious, thank you for coming tonight. Thanks for being here. Are you guys excited? Right? Dive into a new Bible study, new year, new people. A lot of you are from different congregations. That's super fun. I've seen a lot of people from different congregations. Awesome. Well, I'm Christina Hoagland. I've been trying to meet a lot of you that I haven't met yet. But if I haven't met you, my name is Christina Hoagland. I'm the women's ministry pastor here for New Life North. And this is Mountains. This is the Bible study that we're going to be walking through this semester that we kind of spread out over the semester. So it's not, you know, it ends up being kind of like once a month, except this month there's 5 weeks. So we get to do two in a row. So that's fun. Okay, so let me get started here with my notes so I don't forget anything. So for those of you, how many of you did valleys in the fall? Nice. All right, thanks for coming back. Means we didn't scare you too much. Praise the Lord. And then we're so excited for those of you that are joining us for the first time this semester. Maybe you're new to New Life. Maybe you're new to New Life Women's, and you're saying maybe in 2024 I'll give it a shot and not be scared of the stigma of women's ministry, which is a very real thing, and I relate to you. So well done if you are choosing against the stigma. One thing that we do here, which is going to be really fun tonight because we have a lot of people, is one of the things that I have been saying that the Lord put on my heart, which is really important to me, especially for women, is that your name matters and your voice matters and you matter. And so what we do is we're going to send the microphone around and we're all going to say just our first name. You don't have to tell me anything about your story or where you're from or anything like that. We just want to hear your first name because some of you are in a lot of situations where maybe your name hasn't been said today at all. Maybe nobody's addressed you by your name, and I want you to be able to speak your name here in this place and for us to get to know you. Because you never know when you're like, oh my gosh, I went to high school with that girl. Like, I haven't seen her in 20 years. You just never know the things that can happen. So I'm going to start here, and then we'll go back and then kind of weave like that. Okay?
Maddie.
Denise.
Aurora.
Pam.
Robin.
Marilyn.
Allison.
Trisha.
Christine.
Michelle.
Debbie.
Fabiola.
Susan.
Gina.
Spesh.
Kathy.
Anna.
Trisha.
Catherine.
Rayanne.
Ariana.
Crystal.
Chantel.
Jalen.
Soraya.
Angela.
Kelly.
Daniela.
Sienna.
Linda.
Debbie.
Pamela.
Sandy.
Marquesa.
Karen.
Lori.
Kristen.
Jonette.
Stacy.
Tina.
Nicole.
Lori Sue.
Donna.
Lauren.
Megan.
Denise.
Casey.
Mary.
Dawn.
Kelly.
Stephanie.
Michaela.
Carrie.
Marilyn.
Lynn.
Lisa.
Gabby.
Julie.
Mia.
Bethany.
Sarah.
Jordan.
Bethany.
Chris.
Karen.
Andy.
Gail.
Kristen.
Lonnie.
Sherry.
Barbara.
Melanie.
Did you go? Lisa.
Miriam. Sophia.
Maria.
Wendy.
Neva.
Sarah.
Courtney.
Caitlin.
Kathy.
Lisa.
Nancy.
Grace. Brenda.
Don.
Robin.
Kim.
Susan.
Donna Ray.
Brinley.
Allison.
Emily.
Abby.
Sherry.
Carrie.
Krista.
Sarah.
Liz.
Cindy.
Bren.
Melissa.
Donna.
Don't you whisper in this house.
Claudia.
Marika.
Nancy.
Peyton.
Lola.
Caitlin.
Lily.
Lacey.
Ginger.
Karen.
Heidi.
Joanna.
Elise.
Chloe.
Charlie.
Carly.
Jules.
Jill.
Nancy.
Irene.
Tanya.
Kate.
Sarah.
Alexis.
Megan.
Destiny.
Bobby.
Stephanie.
Michelle.
Kiyoka.
Shanna.
Gina.
Linda.
Kathia.
Carrie.
Debbie.
Julie.
Laura.
Sue.
And then we have Leah in the back as part of our team, and Sydney, and Blakely, and Judy, who checked you in, and I'm Christina. Well done, everybody. We did it. See, it didn't even take that long, right? It feels like it's going to take a really long time because there's so many of us. But the thing that is also significant about that, especially given the size of the room and the amount of women, is it would be easy to just come to your table and never look around the room, never see who else is here. So it's important for us to just be aware of each other, you know? So well done. Thank you. If you're introverted, I appreciate your grace. If you're extroverted, then you're welcome that you got to share the microphone. Yay. Awesome. All right, well, I'm just going to say just a quick word of prayer over us as we start tonight, and then we will jump in to mountains. Father God, we thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. We just pause for a sec, and we just are still together. Father, because I know there's so many of us that have hurried into this place, that have dropped off kids or come from work or carved out this space that may be very rare for themselves. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight together, for the opportunity to be in the Word of God, which is our truth and our hope together. And Lord, I just pray encouragement, and I ask, come Holy Spirit to this place, God. Strengthen our hearts for the week. Strengthen us for the season of life we're in. And I just pray blessing over tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So just for tonight, since it's our first night, and there's so many of you that didn't do Valleys with us, I just want to just walk through a little bit of the Bible study that we're doing, the layout of it, how it's a little bit different than maybe some of the ones you've done before, and just in general, how it's a little different. So Mountains is part of what's called the Storyline series, and it goes through the storyline of Scripture. And Kat Armstrong, who wrote this book, has six different ones, and she's actually writing more, which I'm very excited about. So we did Valleys, now we're doing Mountains, there's Sticks and Stones, and then Saints and Sinners. And so we're going to be walking through Mountains, and this is what she says, just to kind of give an introduction to the study. The Bible is a collection of divinely inspired manuscripts written over 1,500 years ago by at least 40 different authors. Together, the manuscripts make up tens of thousands of verses, 66 books, two testaments. The point being, it's a lot of content. But the Bible is really just one big story, God's story of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible includes narratives, songs, poems, wisdom literature, letters, and even apocalyptic prophecies. And yet, everything we read in God's Word helps us understand God's love and his plan to be in relationship with us. If you hear nothing else, this is what she says, and I echo. If you hear nothing else through the study, hear this, that God loves you. And then maybe you grew up in Sunday school and you went to VBS and you sang Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. But as we all know, as we walk through the hills and the valleys, mountains and valleys of life, that gets tested a bit. And it's sometimes hard to believe that God loves us, but he does. And so that's an important thing for me that we walk away with every time we're together. And so part one, this is just the gospel that she has here right in the beginning. Part one, God made something good. Part two, we messed it up. Part three, Jesus makes it right. And part four, one day, God will make all things new, which is kind of how we ended our Valley series, talking about New Jerusalem and the second coming of Jesus. And so responding to God's storyline, when we know that this is the gospel, this is the story we're entering into, she says, if the storyline of Scripture feels like a light bulb turning on in your soul, that, my friend, is the one true living God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is inviting you into a relationship with him to have your sins forgiven and secure a place in his presence forever. When you locate your story within God's story of redemption, you begin a lifelong relationship with God that brings meaning, hope, and restoration to your life. Amen. And so the verse that we want to lean onto with all of this is Romans 10:9, which says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if this is new to you, all of what I just read, my encouragement to you is to read through. This is right at the beginning in the Roman numeral section. Read through that. And if you want to pray with somebody, if you have questions about Jesus, if you have questions about salvation, we have table hosts, our team. There's so many women in this room that would be so happy to like take a deeper dive into that. But I would be remiss if I just assumed that we're all starting from the same place, right? Coming into this study. Some of us might have an extensive knowledge of the Word of God. Some of us might be like, I literally have never stepped inside of a church building, never heard the gospel. So we want to tell you that that's the good news, that Jesus saves, that he is real, and you can know him personally, and he can save your life and transform your life. So amen. Hallelujah. All right, now I'm going to skip ahead to, which will be page one in your Bible study. And I just want to mention this because of the way the study is written. This is a lot of, obviously, Kat Armstrong writing her content, her research, which she's an excellent student of the Bible. So there will be times where I'm going to read chunks of what she's written because I want to be faithful to the awesome content that she has. But I also don't want to just stand up here and read this whole Bible study to you because you could just do that at your house. But I will have page numbers on the slides. You will always know where we're at in the book. So if it's easier for you, if you're an Audible learner and you're like, I just want to listen, great. Then you can follow along or not. Sometimes it's helpful if you are reading at the same time you're hearing. Maybe that's helpful for you too. So I will always make sure you know where we are in the study. But I will be skipping around. I won't read like every single word on the page. That makes sense. So this is page one, introduction, the mountain storyline. I'm actually going to go to page two to read. And this is specific to, now that was, you know, this is the storyline in general. Now we're talking about mountains. What are we going to be doing in this study together? Every mountain we survey in this Bible study is deeply embedded in an ancient, symbol-driven world where location didn't just matter, it had meaning. Sometimes God repurposes familiar settings to signal deeper significance. The Mountains Bible Study will guide you through five mountaintop Bible stories because mountains symbolize places where God reveals his character and we can enjoy his presence. In the Bible, several pivotal moments in our faith history take place on ancient mountains. As we will see, the location is not incidental. Mountains are where God meets with his people. As one of God's preferred meeting spaces, mountains in the Bible take on a symbolic meaning. Mountains are holy ground for connecting with God. And one of the things that I just want to lay before you as we dive into the study is we kind of talk about our faith experience like and life in general as mountains and valleys, right? Mountains are like the celebratory moments where life is awesome and everything happened and all the sales were at the grocery store and I didn't hit anybody in the, you know, parking lot because they were going nuts. Valleys are obviously the very, very difficult seasons of life. And I think that is generally true. But what I really want to kind of lay before you in this study, which I think she does really, really well, is that our definition of mountains and mountaintops would change a bit. Because if a mountain is where we have an encounter with God's presence, if it's where we have a significant encounter with the Lord, like she says, holy ground for connecting with God, is it not true that that can happen in the valley? Right? It's almost more important that it happens in the valley. And so I really want us to walk away with this from this study with kind of a redefinition of God is with me in the valleys, God is with me on the mountaintops, but God's presence is near to me in all of those things and is crucial for all of those things. And I can have joy in a valley, and I can have a hard circumstance in a mountaintop because those things all change, but God remains the same. And so that's my hope for us is as we walk through this study that we just have a different understanding, maybe different language that we're using for our life circumstances as we walk through mountains and talk about mountaintops. So sound good? Okay, great. Enough of all the introduction then. We did it. All right, so now we are going to start lesson one, which is becoming secure in your identity. And no one has any struggles with that, I'm sure. We don't ever need security in our identity. Yes, we do. And we're going to be talking about the Mount of Creation in Genesis 1 and 2, where God launches the world. So we're going to start on page 7 here. And the way that this study is set up is there's always going to be, every week that we're together, there's going to be four parts. There's going to be context, understanding, seeing, maybe I got those reversed, and response. So we'll walk through each of those. So the first one here, part one, I'm just going to read this paragraph for each of these this week so we get a sense of what it is for those of you who are newer. Before you begin your study, we will start with the context of the story we are about to read together. The setting, both cultural and historical, the people involved, and where our passage fits in the larger setting of Scripture. All these things help us make sense of what we're reading. Understanding the context of a Bible story is fundamental
to reading scripture well. Getting your bearings before you read will enable you to answer this question, and this is what we'll always talk about with each of these, the question, what am I about to read? And it's really helpful to do that. We can do this with anything. So anytime you're studying scripture on your own and you're not in this Bible study, you're like, hey, I want to read the Psalms, or I want to read the book of Ephesians, or whatever it is, it's always good to start this way. Where am I? Where am I in the story? What am I about to read? So here we go. She says, I'm afraid of heights. Anybody else afraid of heights? Mm-hmm. I wasn't until I had kids, and then I got like major vertigo after children. So that's, you know, but it's okay. Eddie does all the roller coasters, and I say, no, thank you. I'm afraid of heights, and I'm not the most outdoorsy person you've met. That's why my family is bewildered by my newfound love of hiking. That resonates in this room. For 2 decades of my marriage, vacation cat lounged poolside, and now, even though my skill level matches that of young children, I want to spend my summers hiking. What happened? A mountaintop experience in Angel Fire, New Mexico. On our way up the mountain, our feet dangling from the chairlift like dancing wind chimes, I turned to my husband, Aaron, to jokingly ask, so this is a mountain? He spread out his arms like Vanna White on Wheel of Fortune, presenting the hillside in all its glory. Wait till we get to the top, babe, he said. At the top, Aaron suggested we would find out what I was really made of. He was right. Mountaintop experiences have a way of revealing the truth about ourselves and the truths about God. In our first lesson, we are going to study the story of creation in the Garden of Eden, which takes place on top of a mountain. Yes, you read that right. Eden was on top of a mountain. Why do I believe God's paradise to be in a raised position? Let's take a look at Ezekiel 28. And as I read this out loud to you, you can do what she says here. Circle anytime you notice God throughout the prophet Ezekiel, equating Eden with God's holy mountain. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till the wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. I realize that placing Eden on a mountain is a new concept to many of us. It certainly was for me, but there are solid reasons to understand it this way. In addition to the scriptural evidence we just read, we also know that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, mountains were considered holy, hinge points from heaven meeting earth. On the Bible Project podcast, Tim Mackey and John Collins summarized the imaginative framework most of the early readers of Genesis would have been filtering the creation story through. Many ancient kings built temples, places to live and worship, on mountains. In Greek mythology, Mount Olympus is home to the gods. Ancient readers would have readily envisioned Eden as a cosmic mountain. I'm going to skip a little bit. You are about to read your origin story. The first 2 chapters of God's story of redemption are about the Creator creating creation. Although the creation story is not written to us, it is most certainly written for us. Modern Bible readers like you and me might have lingering questions when we read the creation narrative because we know about dinosaurs and theories of the age of the earth. But the original audience of Genesis 1 and 2 read through a different lens, asked different questions, and lived in a different culture. As pastor and author Dan Kimball says, God used what the people were familiar with to communicate the true creation story. In telling this story, God was not trying to communicate modern science to an ancient people. He was trying to communicate to the Israelites that he alone is God, the true God who created everything. I would add that God was also revealing who we are in light of our Creator, that He secured our identity to Himself. God's story begins not with a science lesson, but with the truth that He is the only one able to create something from nothing, and that it was good. This would have been a revolutionary way for God's people to understand their reality, because at the time Genesis was written, they were living as exiles, questioning God's faithfulness and plan. When Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write and edit the Torah, the Israelites were suffering Egyptian slavery and mourning hundreds of years of unmet expectations. As God's chosen people, they had been promised a future full of land and blessings, but were experiencing neither. You've probably tried to reconcile the truth of a God, of a good God, with circumstances that seem to communicate the opposite. Or the longing that fills your heart when years of unmet expectations shape your worldview. We tend to create alternative narratives to explain away our brokenness. I understand that. Times of testing really shake my confidence in God and cause me to question my identity of God's beloved. When I'm disappointed in God's timing or frustrated by His plan, insecurities arise in me, causing me to question His care. Does God care about me? Am I still a beloved child of God? If I'm not experiencing the blessings that come with being one of God's children, am I really His after all? And if not His beloved, then who am I? See my downward spiral into doubt? When doubt arises, we need something solid and true to ground us. Imagine with me listening to the Mount Eden story as a desperate Israelite questioning your identity. You look around and see how sideways life has become for your people and wonder, how did we get here? Are we really God's people? Like our brothers and sisters from the past, we hear what they heard, that the sin and injustice around us are not God's doing, they're ours. But we also hear this good news. There is only one true living God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the creatures God creates have inherent dignity, worth, and value, both men and women. We are designed to care for this His creation, and we are defined by our relationship with our Creator. The truths you learn in Genesis are about your origin story, have the power to make you unshakably confident in your identity as God's image bearer. You're about to read a story not about cosmology, but about covenant. I love that. So now I'm just going to give you about 5 minutes for these first two questions. We do table discussion. We do our own reflection in this time. But we're going to just start with these first two questions that have to do with personal context and spiritual context. Just so you're, not only are we getting the biblical context of where we are in the Word of God, but we want to also get a read on where are we at as we read the Word of God. Where am I at spiritually? Where am I at personally? So we're going to give you 5 minutes just to look at those two questions on page 11 and 12, and then we'll go into seeing. All right, here we go.
Okay, I'll give you a few more seconds to kind of wrap up any thoughts. Okay, here we go. Part two, seeing. Now we're going to actually get into the word. Here we go. We kind of were in Ezekiel, but we're going to be where we are, parked for a little bit. Seeing the text is vital if we want the heart of the scripture passage to sink in. This is on page 13. We read slowly and intentionally through the text with the context in mind. As we practice close, thoughtful reading of scripture, we pick up on phrases, implications, and meanings that we might otherwise have missed. Part two includes close scripture reading and observation questions to empower you to answer the question, what is the story saying? And this is a lot of Genesis, so I will not be reading the whole thing. All right, I think, Carrie, you're first, right?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Awesome. Who did I give? Yes.
Thank you. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with a seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.
So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Amen. And that is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Yes, for those of you that remember to say that. That's still new to me. And thanks be to God. Very good. Awesome. Isn't that so amazing that God told us that in the word of God? He did not have to do that. But I really love that we have that entire account, because otherwise we would have so many more questions. We already have a lot, but it's pretty awesome. So on the next page, page 16, I want to do a couple of these questions just all together. According to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, what does every human share with God? Image, yes, image of God. I want to take you just back to that part right in the middle, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One thing you will learn about me is that it is very important to me that we understand that we have equally been made in the image of God as women. And the church has struggled with that. Society has struggled with that. But we are made in the image of God. We share equal bearing of the image of God with him. That is how we were made. He made them, right? And that is our value. That is our inherent value, that we are made in the image of God. Okay, remember, she says that God called you good. Very good, in fact. You may not feel like you are good or have the faith to believe it, but being made in God's image and reflecting his likeness is the truest thing about you. He created you so he could be in relationship with you, and that relationship does not change based on your actions. Thank God. According to Genesis 1:28, what purpose did God give Adam and Eve? Just shout it out. To rule, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, be in relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Love that. Adam and Eve were designated as vice regents of the world, and every one of us inherits that calling too. We will not find our purpose in a relationship status, hallelujah, a role within our family, hallelujah, or a title at work, although all those things can be gifts from God. They may be an avenue for us to exercise our purpose, but our purpose is the same as Adam and Eve's, to be God's representatives in this world and to see to it that the world and everything and everyone in it flourishes. What happens next in Genesis 3 is an epic failure on Adam and Eve's part. They rebel against God's instructions to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, choosing autonomy instead of finding freedom and assurance as image bearers of God. Adam and Eve try to be like God in a way that is not good for them. As a result, God drives Adam and Eve out of Eden. Keep in mind the imagery of Eden on a mountaintop. Adam and Eve were not just walking away from a garden. They had to journey down the side of a mountain. Their expulsion is a type of exile from God's presence, and their physical distance from Mount Eden symbolized a relational distance between God and his people. This painful separation would continue until another mountaintop revelation, which will be in the next lesson. So now I want to give you some time at your tables for this question number 4. Imagine what Adam and Eve must have been experiencing as they climbed down from God's paradise. List out things, what things may have come to their minds as they climbed down Mount Eden. You may want to read Genesis 3 to help imagine their internal processing. And so that's my encouragement to you. You can maybe have one of you read some of Genesis 3 at your table or just dive into discussion, but I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to just talk about this question a little bit and put yourself in their shoes.
Thank you.
All right, y'all. We'll keep it going here. Some good combos. Yeah. The mountain thing is, right? That's an information for a lot of us. All right, so at page 17, we'll keep going there with this quote that she has right in the middle. The cherubim, this is going to be on the slide, yeah? The cherubim guarding Eden represents, the cherubim guard, that's plural, that's what I'm like, what? Yes, the cherubim, multiple, guarding Eden represent more than armed guards. They signal the beginning of God's presence drawn back to the heavens and a mediated presence on earth through symbols and messengers or angels. Cherubim were the hinge on the gate to God. I just thought that was so powerful. Like the imagery of that, you know? The heavens getting him being drawn back. Whew. All right. Well done. So we have made it through seeing, reading the scripture. Now we're moving to page 19, which is, we're going to do part three, which is understanding. Now that we've finished a close reading of the scriptures, we're going to spend some time on interpretation, doing our best to understand what God was saying to the original audience and what he's teaching us through the process. But to do so, we need to learn his ways and consider how God's word would have been understood by the original audience before applying the same truths to our own lives. Scripture interpretation may sound a little stuffy, but understanding what God means to communicate to us in the Bible is crucial to enjoying a close relationship with Jesus. Part three will enable you to answer this question, what does it mean? What does it mean? She's going to share a story here. My nephew Barrett is 3 years old and the cutest little nugget you've ever wanted to snuggle. During the global pandemic, I had the privilege of extra time with him, and as a result, I learned to speak Barrett. At first, it was a challenge to understand what he wanted, but through some toddler trials and anti-errors, we figured it out. Barrett likes access to water at all times. He likes mac and cheese, and he does not like mosquitoes. Well, you should live in Colorado because it's a good place without a lot of mosquitoes. Once I learned how to interpret some of his cues, we found a whole new level of closeness. Interpretation means paying attention to how someone is communicating so we can understand and know them better. One simple method for figuring out God's intended meaning in age-old stories is to put ourselves in the original audience's shoes, to imagine how they would have heard the story and how it would have changed their lives. The chart below will help you practice just that. You may want to reread what we just did to fill in the blanks. So I'm going to let you guys do this too at your tables. I'm just going to give you some more time here to fill out this chart in each category. What did you learn about God in Genesis? How would this have encouraged the ancient Israelites? And how does this truth encourage you? So just kind of, again, putting yourselves in, we put ourselves in Adam and Eve's shoes. Now we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of the first audience that would have heard this, that would have read this. And then we're going to put ourselves in today and how it encourages us today. So let's do a little bit more time and we'll walk through that table. Together. Sorry. Yes, together at your tables. Talk about it.
Okay, ladies, I'm going to give you a couple seconds to wrap it up. All right, I'm going to keep us moving along a little bit. So glad that you're sharing so much, talking so much at your tables. So good. Some of you might have gotten to question two about if you're a work in progress, if you made it through the table quickly. But if not, that is a good question to come back to. So this study, there's no homework, which is nice. But if you want to give yourself some reflection space, that question number two would be a good one to come back to. So just maybe make a note of that if you want to spend time extra this week. So next we're going to do this thing that she has in every lesson, which I love, which is making connections. And it's an important part of understanding the meaning of a Bible passage is getting a sense of its place in the broader storyline of Scripture. When we make connections between different parts of the Bible, we get a glimpse of the unity and cohesion of the Scriptures. So maybe you've heard the term like Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So, for example, we have talked about this before, we will talk about it again. One of the things in Scripture is 1 Timothy 2, right? Which is one of the most disputed texts in regard to can women be pastors? Can women be in church leadership? And there are denominations that use 1 Timothy 2 to say they cannot. And there are denominations and churches like ours, praise God, that say that is not what that verse is specifically saying. Mm. it actually, we can have that conversation another time. It's a deep dive. But to the point of what she's saying here, Scripture interpreting Scripture, the reason that's so important is because I believe when you get to a passage like 1 Timothy 2, and Paul is like writing Romans 16, where he lists all of these awesome women leaders like Phoebe, and you know that we know there are women who have significant roles in the salvation story. We know women are the first evangelists from the risen tomb. We know that women are doing the work and in the rooms that men were at the time of the early church. And so we know that Paul's saying that, but then when we get to 1 Timothy 2, Paul's like, and women should be silent. I have women be silent in the church. And we're like, well, Paul, that feels a little hard left based off of some of the other things that you have said. but one of the things that the Lord has helped me really understand, because I grew up Southern Baptist, I grew up not believing women could be pastors. And it's been in the last 5 years, 3 years specifically, where the Lord put a fire in my heart and said, you have not been taught well the true theology about what this is. You're not in alignment about what my word says. So don't change your opinion because you see a lot of awesome women leaders. Don't change your opinion because culture is some, you know, you're letting culture influence your doctrine. Change your opinion and get alignment with me because you haven't ever really studied what these passages really say. So I did, and I was like, oh yeah, oh, I see God, you know, praise the Lord. And now here I am. And so that being said, I think that one of the big things with that particular scripture is that a lot of the way that people use it to restrict women's ability to be leaders is because they take that scripture to shed light on all of the other scripture. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to read 1 Timothy 2 in light of all the letters that Paul wrote, all of the things that Jesus did in John, where he's talking to the woman at the well, and he's talking to, you know, his mom at the wedding in Cana, and Genesis, where he says, I made them in my image, both of them. Those are the things that should inform the scriptures that are hard, because there are many of them. There's a lot of times, right, we read stuff in Isaiah, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we're like, oh, wow, that feels hard, right? But we have to read those things in light. What Paul says is the whole counsel of God, the whole thing. So all that to say, I love that she takes the time to carve out a space in every lesson to just encourage us, again, like if you're at home reading the book of Ephesians and you're like, that doesn't really make sense, maybe read some other passages, you know, and do some connection on your own and be like, oh, okay, I think I have a better sense of this now. So in the book of Ephesians, which I forgot that she mentions, Look at us, great minds. In the book of Ephesians, we find a connection between the redemption God initiated at creation in Genesis and the redemption he will bring to completion when Christ returns and creates the new heaven and new earth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul authored a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus, and in it he alluded to the creation story. The Christians in Ephesus were mid-identity crisis, much like the Israelites listening to the creation story in Genesis. As newly converted Christians, this is who he's writing to in Ephesus, they were learning to live in a pagan society while still following the way of Jesus. And how does the greatest missionary and church planter of all time, Paul, choose to open his letter to the Christians questioning their identity? He alludes to the Mount of Creation story. Here it is, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship, daughtership, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. As we've discussed before, mountains are biblical images connecting heaven and earth. Now let's connect Mount Eden to Jesus. Verse 10 here we just read, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. How does this passage connect Christ to Eden? Anybody have thoughts to the large group? How does it connect to Eden and Christ?
So God is constantly restoring us back to the original garden, back to how things, he intended things to be, but because we can't, we need a savior, and Jesus did. Amen?
Amen. That's right. Yes, girl. Any other thoughts? I know, it's kind of like we just read a very dense passage. To be fair. Okay, Miss Pam.
I think it basically says that Jesus will bring things, all things, will bring things together at the, at the prescribed time. And so that will be the end of, from Mount Eden to Jesus.
That's good. I love that. So thinking in like the scope of time, the beginning to it ends with Jesus coming back. That's right. Oh, coming, Gina.
I was just thinking about how you were bringing out that scripture in Genesis about us being equal, co-heirs with God, that we are made in his image. And then everything that Jesus did brought value to women, brought the remembrance of his image in these women and their importance in the story every bit as much as the men. So when we go to Paul and we compare that back to Jesus' ministry and compare it back to Genesis, it's this whole thing about that God is reconciling Eden to the New Testament.
Girl, all right. Thank you, Gina. Very good. I love that. When you say that, that reminds me of the song Eden by Amanda Cook. You make, I'm going to have to look up the lyrics. I will. Then I will tell them.
I think the connection is, I just had it, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is Jesus, and Jesus was present in Eden, in creation.
Wow. What was your name again?
Grace.
Grace. That is so good. Bring in John. John 1. Right. He was there. He literally was there. Yes. So good. I love that connection. Well done. Anybody else? Who? Does somebody? Oh, there you go. Sorry, I thought of it. Here we go.
This is just simple, but I just remember that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so that brings together heaven and earth. So,
yes, ma'am. Love that. It's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. And it doesn't always feel like that, right? But that is true. And that's a truth to hold on to. I love that. Any other thoughts? Beautiful. Oh, yes, you had one. I saw you, Casey. Nope, too late. I saw you.
Well, I was just reading in that point when it said to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and how in the garden, not only were we, there was a rift relationally between us and God, but also between man and woman. And so Jesus is bringing that unity between both us and God and us and our fellow man in that way.
Well said. Yeah, he stands in the midst, right? To bring that to, that's true, because it's also pointing to unity. That scripture says unity. Love that. Thank you, Casey. Yeah, so anytime we're in the scriptures, one of the things that we always want to pay attention to is that Jesus is the hero of the story, right? So it's important to find the places where we're like in John. John 1, Jesus was the Word. And the Word was at the beginning, right? And they were, oh, that goes back to Genesis. And, oh, it goes back to the end when Jesus comes back again. And just where can we find him in the story? Because he is the one that's our advocate now. He's the one that stands between us and the Father. And God doesn't see us anymore. He sees Jesus standing in front of us with his blood shed over us. And we're a new person. And so it's just a beautiful thing to come back to. How does Jesus fit even in these places where maybe we don't see him right away? If mountains are where heaven and earth meet, like what you just shared, Paul is clarifying that Jesus will eventually remove the divide altogether. Mountains will no longer be the true summit to meet with God because Jesus is the summit. Whew, come on, Jesus is the summit. I love that. Climbing a mountain will no longer be what unites heaven and earth. Jesus will be. Amen. So now we'll look at the mountain storyline of Scripture. We're going to do this every lesson, and we're going to talk about these things. So the location we were here in today was Mount Eden. God's presence was walking among his people on the mountaintop. The revelation that we learn is that God is creator. God's people are Adam and Eve in this story. Instruction was do not eat from the tree of life. In the identity, we are made in God's image, created with purpose and dignity, fashioned to care for God's world and all people. So page 26, there's three questions there. And pretty much, I think every week when I walked through this, these are the questions, again, that I'm going to give you for at home. So if you want to take further reflection, if you want to take some time and just kind of go through Genesis 1 and 2 and think back through this and about your identity and the things that God was stirring up tonight, those three questions would be a great place to do that reflection. And now we're going to go to part 4, the last part, which is responding.
The purpose of Bible study is to help you become more Christ-like. That's why part four will include journaling space for your reflection on and responses to the content and a blank checklist for actionable next steps. You'll be able to process what you're learning so that you can live out the concepts and pursue Christ-likeness. Part four will enable you to answer the questions, what truths is this passage teaching, and how do I apply this to my life? Do you find yourself disoriented, not sure where to fit in or what you're supposed to be doing? You're questioning where you belong and who you're meant to be? The Mount Eden story meets you there. Understanding God's heart for us from the very beginning can be a foundational, life-stabilizing force in all of our lives because a relationship with our Creator secures our identity. I'm convinced you and I don't have to waste one more minute feeling uncertain about ourselves. The security you long for can be yours when a covenant relationship with your Creator defines who you are. The first people to use this Bible study were members of a small group that gathered in my home. As we talked about our questions and insecurities, our group came up with several reasons a secure identity is tied to our origin story in the Garden of Eden. And we'll go through these three points. One, your Creator gets you. Being in a relationship with your Creator means that someone truly understands you. Feeling understood is often elusive and fleeting. Amen. But who better to get you than your Creator? If you need to be known and accepted, turn toward the one who knows you from the inside out. You may feel like a tiny part of God's world, just one piece of the expanse he has created. But I want you to remember that you were designed for this place. Your existence matters to God, enough for him to bring you into this world and entrust you to oversee its care. We need you here. We do. Two, your Creator can be trusted. I think this is a very important point. If God is the designer, you can trust his plans. If he can speak something into existence from nothing, he can handle the parts of your life that feel overwhelming. When you feel helpless, he is able. The Israelites must have worried that God had forgotten about them or forgotten his promises to them. God's rescue must have seemed so far off, their futures in the palm of their oppressors. But God was working his plan of redemption all along. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann puts it this way: God can be trusted even against contemporary data. That's a word. How do we know for sure? Look around you. His creation speaks of his trustworthiness. And lastly, number three, your identity is tied to God's love. Most of the time, a relationship status or a role or a title at work seems to define who we are, but not so for the Christian. Who we are reflects God himself, and God is love. No one and nothing can take away from your relationship, can take away anything from our relationship with God. No one can. Nothing can. Being loved by God is the truest thing about you. You are his. Amen, right? So your Creator gets you, your Creator can be trusted, and your identity is tied to God's love. Those are the three things we want to take away from today. So I'm going to use the last 5 minutes here for this, these last two questions at the end, which are, we're going to do this every lesson that we do, because it's important to me that when you take the time to carve out space like this on a weeknight, it's okay, sorry. When you take time to carve out this space on a weeknight, that you get some time to really listen to the Holy Spirit, because this might be the only time you get, and I totally understand that. So we just want to take a few minutes. I'm going to have a song play, and hopefully it works, but this time we're going to do lyric videos, you know, because sometimes you need to look at something instead of just listening to a song. So we're going to do that, and while that's playing, I just want you to spend some time. Maybe there's just something totally different that the Lord spoke to you tonight, and you just need to write it down. You need to journal about it. You need to look in the scripture. I want you to use the time carved out tonight. Or if you need some guidance, you can look at these two questions, which is how these truths impact your relationship with God and others, and what is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind as actionable next steps in your faith journey. And so the song that the Lord put on my heart for tonight is Rescue by Lauren Daigle, because obviously that is the one. But I do pray about that, and I really think through each of these based off the content, because I do think, as my sister Chantel says, that worship is a weapon. It's part of how we, it's part of how when we are questioning our identity and we're questioning, can God be trusted? One of the ways we can remind ourselves of that is through worship, through worshiping anyways, through praising God anyways, not because we're super secure in who we are or because our circumstances are awesome, but because we believe that he is who he said that he is. And so, yeah, it's good, Sydney. Yeah. Just making sure there's no ads because it's YouTube, so that would be a real buzzkill to the moment. All right. So we're going to play this and just take some time to reflect here.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment that you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. There is...
Hey everybody, it's Tony Robbins. Listen, if you haven't heard about our Time to Rise Summit, it's coming up on Thursday. I only do this once a year.
There's no distance cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. Oh, I'll be a shelter. I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. Oh, I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. Thank you.
Okay, great. Thanks, Sydney. Well, good. Well, that's happened at least once, so if an ad pops up again, just, you know, we've done it. I love that song. I did want to read to you the lyrics from the song I talked about earlier. It's called Edens by Amanda Cook. Totally look it up this week. Write it down if you need a song. The chorus says, "You are here, closer than the heart in my chest, truer than the thoughts in my head. Even in the shadow of death, I know you're with me here. Catching my tears in your hands, lifting my head when I can't. Redeeming in seconds the life I thought was wasted. You make Edens out of wastelands." Whoosh, that girl can write some songs. Edens out of wastelands, that's who our God is. And so amen to that. Last thing before I do a blessing for tonight is one of the things the Lord put on my heart is at the end of each of these studies, just praying into some small groups to highlight to you, because obviously this is one of the ways that we're discipling. This is one of the ways that we're gathering together. But I also want you to have on your radar, if like you come to the end of this semester or in the middle of the semester, you're like, man, this is so great, and I would really love to dive into more deeper community. That's what our small groups are for, is for, you know, deeper life on life in the home, and or here at church, some of them meet. So I wanted to highlight Carrie Smith's group. I'm going to have her share real quick, because it's about identity. So I was like, well, that's a layup. And the Holy Spirit was like, yeah. All right, it's Carrie.
Great.
Let's hear it.
I have no clue what's going to happen. Yeah. So, not apologizing this time.
No.
So my name is Carrie Smith. And back in 2019, I wrote a book called Identity Christ Us. And the Lord put it on my heart because just through a lot of things and in doing ministry with people and talking to people, I realized that there were a lot of Christians out there that didn't really know who they are in Christ. And it really boggled my mind, but it really hurt my heart that people were walking out and doing all of these things. And then when things don't happen like we think they should, right? We step out and we start to do things that God is calling us to do. And then something might not go right, or somebody's going to come against us, right? Because the enemy is always sending opposition when we're obedient to God. So they were doing these things and then they would crumble and they would fall apart. And I'm like, God, what is happening? And he began to show me, Carrie, they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know what I've done for them. They don't know the freedom that my son paid for them to have. They don't know how to walk in this. And I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do about this? And he said, teach them, Carrie, teach them. And so I said, okay. And I wrote a book. And that was the beginning journey of this book that I call Identity Christ Us. I used to pastor at another church here in the Springs, and our church went through it right after COVID, because during COVID, what that did to us as people, to us as community, it really broke a lot of us. And the Lord showed me, Carrie, I'm just bringing things up that were deep down in people. And I began to see these changes in people's lives. And I was like, God, this is amazing. And so the heart of this study that we're doing, it's a 9-week study. It starts tomorrow night. At 6:30 in room 250, not 260. I messed up on the paper, but you know what? I know who I am in Christ, so it doesn't bother me. I was like, we all mess up, right? Room 250 in the main building here at New Life North. But what we're going to do is we're going to learn about who we are in Christ, and then we're going to have breakout groups, and we're going to sit at tables like these, and there's going to be leaders, and you're going to walk through this with the same women. Each week, you're going to get to talk about the depths of these. And some of these questions are hard, and you don't have to do the work if you don't want to. You can just show up, and you can share. You can show up, and you can listen. There's no obligation, right? There's no obligation in the kingdom. God loves you. Just show up, right? But some of you have been through some hard things, and some of you feel like, I just really feel like some of you have this like expectation put on yourself that if you don't meet that every day when you wake up, if you don't do whatever that is that you've put on yourself, or maybe your parents have put on you, or maybe your friends or your coworkers or the world has put on you, and you've been striving, you've been trying, and you've been trying to reach it, you've been trying to climb the mountain, right, to get to God's presence, and you've been doing all of this work, and you're worn out, and you just can't seem to get it. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's okay. None of us have gotten it. That's why we need a Savior. Amen.
Instantaneously, ladies, instantaneously, when you said yes to Jesus, not 5 seconds, not 5 minutes, not 5 days or 5 years, instantaneously, when you said yes to Jesus, Paul tells us that you are now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. We had to die with Christ because we couldn't get it. We could not get it. So stop trying to get it. Jesus already paid for you to have something, and it's time for you to grab hold of that. It's time for you to let go of those things of the past. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He tells us that he's letting go. He's letting go of the past. He's striving towards the prize, towards Jesus Christ. Jesus is our new identity. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about what he did. So now we are adopted in as heirs to the throne. We are a new creation in Christ. I no longer have to strive. My old man had to die because, you know what? She was really messed up. She lived a very dark life. And that person had to die with Christ. But now I stand in front of you, holy, righteous, and redeemed, not in and of myself, only in Jesus Christ. So now I am holy in Christ. I am righteous in Christ. I am redeemed in Christ. And I have learned to walk those things out. And I want to invite you to join our group and learn how to walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for you to have. Amen? Amen.
Amen. That's right. So if y'all are interested in that, she's right here. You can come after and talk to her. Get her email. Give her your email. Get connected, okay? It's an important topic. Super important. Okay, thanks, Carrie. Yeah. Amen. All right, ladies of New Life, if you would open your hands out, I'm going to just give a blessing over you tonight. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Thank you for going through this study, for being here, being faithful. So women of New Life Church, women that are here tonight, may you be secure in knowing that God is worthy of trust. May you feel the confidence that he has made you. You for a purpose, and that your truest identity is his. Your truest identity is being a daughter of God, being one who carries his image. And may you be confident that there will be mountains, there will be valleys, but he will be with you every step of the way because he is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, ladies, thank you so much. Feel free if there's coffee or tea left. Feel free. We're going to pick up in here, and God bless you.